I invite you to turn with me now to the book of James. James chapter 1. We'll be reading this chapter together. You'll find that on page 1386 in your pew Bible. Page 1386, James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. It's a greeting to the 12 tribes. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "Well, I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to our hearts this morning. As we come here to the book of James, chapter 1, I'd like us to specifically look at verses 19 to 25. The title of my message, Are You Thriving Christian? Are you thriving, Christian? Are you thriving in your faith? And the 3 points I'd like to highlight for you: is your attitude helping you to thrive? Is your attitude helping you to thrive? Is the Word then helping you to thrive? And also, is your faith active so that you can thrive? Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we focus on this text in James chapter 1, it is my desire that together, as we look at this passage, we'd be encouraged to possess a more vibrant, living, and active kind of faith. Not that we would just have faith. If you're here and you're a Christian, you know what it is to have faith and to have faith in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, as we go out in this world, as we leave this place on Sunday and we have to go out and go to our jobs and our responsibilities and all the things that we need to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, oftentimes we don't feel like our faith is very vibrant. We don't feel that our faith is very alive. And we struggle and we're filled with challenge. And every day there's issues that come upon us. And while we're wondering, oh, how am I going to get through this challenge or this problem or this issue? And we don't feel like we possess a vibrant living faith. A vibrant living faith. And we can feel like that man who brought his child to Jesus. And the disciples could not heal the child. And Jesus asked the man, well, do you believe? And the man said, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Help me when I'm filled with unbelief. We feel the same, don't we? Lord, there's times that I'm filled with unbelief. Lord, help me. Help me in those times so that I will not be filled with unbelief as I go through life, but grant me more of you. So it's not a matter of, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to have faith. Encourage me in my faith. But it's about, Lord, I want more of Christ. I want more of you so that as I know you, I will have that active, vibrant, living faith so that we will say with Paul, remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? He said, I count all things loss for the excellence of faith, just to have some faith. What was Paul's desire? I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is my desire, to know more of Jesus. He's my Lord. And I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain more faith. No, more of Christ. I want more of Christ in my heart and my life. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The object of my faith is there in my view. I want Him. I want Him. I want Jesus. That I may know Him. That was His desire. I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And so as we come here to look at the book of James, this section deals with the activity of the Christian life. Now become stronger, how we can become stronger believers in Jesus, about having Christ in our view. The theme and purpose of James is essentially instruction for right living. James is wisdom literature. It's a very practical book. When you start reading this book, he gets right to his point. Doesn't beat around the bush at all. My brethren, count it all joy and you fall into various trials. I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? You'd be filled with joy when you experience trials because, well, it's doing something in your life. It's working something in your life. It's working patience and perseverance. And these things we need as Christians, as believers. And that we would have a working faith, a faith that is shown by its fruit, that we will be fruitful in our Christian lives. And so I ask you the question, are you thriving, Christian? Are you thriving in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And first, then, is your attitude helping you to thrive? Is your attitude helping you to thrive? If we are to thrive, we must deal with a hasty and thoughtless approach to life. So we come now to verse 19. He says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so the first question then is, are you listening? Are you listening? He says we're to be swift to hear, swift to hear. Hear what? What are we to listen for? What are we hearing? Well, in the context, it's the word of God. Are we paying attention to God when he speaks to us? I mean, it's very easy to be hasty and to read through our Bibles quickly, but not really listen and pay attention to the voice of the Lord when he's speaking to us. And so it involves thoughtfulness, a willingness to pay attention to what is being said and declared to us. And there are times when we get so focused on our own daily routine and our lives, and the busyness of life can overwhelm us, that we stop listening to God's voice and allow the world, the flesh, and the devil then to have its way and to speak more clearly to us, unfortunately, than God. May we be like Isaiah. He said, "Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Lord, help me to wait upon you, to listen to you. I'm going to be speaking more about the word later, but it's about paying attention, listening to God's voice when he speaks. And then is pride blinding you? Pride blinding you. He says, not only are we to be swift to hear, but we're to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. One who is quick to speak and always willing to express their thoughts and opinions is in danger of allowing pride to get the better of them. Well, I have something to say. I have an opinion. You need to hear me because what I have to say is important. And I always want to dominate the conversation. And, well, no one else needs to get a word in edgewise because, well, don't worry. I know everything that needs to happen. I'm the one filled with wisdom. Quick to speak. And so one who is quick to speak thinks they know better at times. But there's a time and a place to speak, isn't there? Make sure it's from a heart of humility, thoughtfulness, and Christian love. We need to be thoughtful when we speak, to be aware of our words, and not just to speak in a very quick and hasty way. And so make sure that you watch what you say to only end up putting your foot in your mouth, because we don't like that situation, do we? Do you become easily angry? He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, anger can be a complex and challenging emotion to deal with, can't it? It's complex because anger can and will surface at the strangest times, brought forth for the strangest reasons and exhibited in the strangest ways. The place where I have to be most careful myself is when I'm in my car driving. You get into traffic, it becomes frustrating. You're stuck behind some slow person who, well, they just aren't going along with traffic like everyone else, holding things up, or someone has cut you off. They're being rude. It's very easy to react to that, isn't there? Or something unexpected happens. You're working on something on your computer. I know if there's some students here. You're working away on your project, and all of a sudden your screen freezes. And you think, uh-oh, I've done all this work, and all of a sudden it can't be gone. I can't lose it. I haven't saved. Save. You know, you immediately try to save. when something like that happens. And you can become frustrated and just angry. Or if someone grieves you by their words and their actions, or something unexpected happens, and it's very easy to react against this. And anger, if not handled properly, can be very dangerous and destructive emotion. It can be hurtful to you physically, emotionally, relationally, as far as your relationships with other people, and spiritually. There's always a price tag for the improper handling of anger, or to allow this emotion to get the better of you, because it may express itself through frustration, irritability. You know, you think on a Monday morning and you're tired and you don't want to get up for work or school, and I need my coffee, and I'm not myself until I have my coffee. So irritability, annoyance, impatience, blowing off steam, shouting can even lead to things like being intimidating, insensitive, fretting, backbiting, and lead to depression if we allow it to get the better of us. So do not let anger to get the best of you, or you will most likely end up in a situation that you will later regret, or you'll say things, or your actions will be that which you regret. Why did I say that? That's not me. But yet out it came, and can't bring it back, can't take it back. Make sure you have control over yourself and your emotions and your anger, and that instead of it allowing it to be expressed in destructive ways, make sure you understand anger, understand this emotion, realize what causes it and how to control it. Because what does James say here? For the wrath of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God. It does not lead to righteousness. Uncontrolled anger and wrath does not lead to righteousness. It does not lead to the glory of God. Now, anger in and of itself is not sinful. This is not a sinful emotion. Our Lord Jesus Christ was angry at different times. Remember, he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple of those who sold and bought, and the tables of the money changers and so on. And so he exhibited righteous indignation, and his anger was expressed in terms of glory to God. So really then what it comes down to is, what is motivating my anger? Is it my own selfish desire? I'm not getting my way. I'm getting frustrated because someone's driving in front of me and I don't like it. Is my anger then self-motivated, which is leading to unrighteousness? Or is it righteous indignation, my zeal for God, my zeal for God's truth? When I hear those false teachers out there who are preaching heresy and lies, or those people out there, we think of government and how we do not have a law for abortion. We think of the people out there who are supporting this. And how can they do this? We need to stand up against this and have laws that support right to life. There's righteous indignation where we want something done that is good and right and positive and that brings glory to God. There's the difference. So remember, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, or that which is self-motivated from a sinful heart does not produce the righteousness of God. So what is your attitude? What is your attitude? Is your attitude then helping you to thrive in your Christian faith? Or is it hindering you in your Christian faith? But second, notice it's the Word that helps us to thrive. And we can't thrive on our own. We don't have that strength or that ability. But the Lord grants to us exactly what we need so that we can thrive. Verse 21 says, therefore, we're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness what? What are we to receive? It's the implanted Word. The implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. We're to be doers of what? the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So we're to receive this Word. It's an engrafted Word, that which is to be there within our hearts. It's the Lord that plants His truth within us. It's not that all of a sudden I want to read the Bible and understand all these things so that I can grow spiritually. Yes, that's true. But it means I need to have a relationship with the author of this book. I need to know the one who gave this Word. I need to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And when I have faith in Him, He's given me exactly what I need so that I can thrive. He's giving me His truth, His revelation. This book is life. And so if I'm not giving myself to this book, then I'm not feeding my soul. It's food for my soul. I mean, what does the Lord say here in verse 17? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we receive a good and perfect gift from the Lord. And what is that perfect and good gift that He gives? Verse 18 tells us, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. By His will, He worked in our hearts and our lives. He showed us that we're lost sinners, that we need a Savior. We came to the recognition that, yes, I need Jesus because this book tells me about Jesus, and I need to have faith and trust in Him alone. And as I have faith and trust in Christ, it's of His will He brought me forth by His word, this word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So it's the Lord working in us, working in our hearts, working in our lives through Jesus Christ and His truth. And as I have Christ in my heart and my life, then what am I able to deal with? First and foremost, filthiness, wickedness, sin in my life that hinders me. Because really, we could say, what is the first thing that will hinder faith or our relationship with God? It's our own sinfulness. But He says, lay aside all filthiness. Lay aside this overflow of wickedness. We're to get rid of it in our hearts. Get rid of it in our lives. And how do we deal with immorality? How do we do away with or cast off? Really, it has the idea of casting off. And we can't do it by ourselves. It's only by Christ. When I come and I confess my sins before my Savior, He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, come. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Constantly cleanse and wash me through Your precious blood. And as we know Christ and know His blood washing and cleansing, then how can I then overcome and deal with sin? I'm to receive with humility His word that is implanted in my heart, that which is able to save my soul. Because it's a cleansing word, isn't it? It's a cleansing word. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And He's talking about our fellowship with the Father, our fellowship with God. So when I'm walking in God's truth, I enjoy fellowship with my God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is that which washes and cleanses from all sin. I experience that cleansing. I know that cleansing so that I can cast off or get rid of or do away with filth and wickedness. In Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. It's Christ that gave Himself for His people that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And so the Word is designed to have an impact upon us so that our minds are renewed and we think correctly towards God and others. Right thinking always leads to right living. And so this is a implanted word. God places his truth within our hearts so that it would be alive in us. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's designed to be alive. I mean, we're not just reading the books of or the words of these pages, just like any other book. This book is designed to be different because its author is living and applying this truth to us and to you every moment that you're given to it. And so it's a saving word then. It's a saving word. James declares the word saves our soul because it points us to a Savior. That's what it does. It points us to a Savior. And that's good news to sinners who are lost. In the greatest transaction that ever took place, we could think of all the transactions in the world. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Greatest transaction. For God the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ took our sin. He claimed our sin. He declared our sin belongs to him. Your sin, the sin that you commit every day, every moment of every day, Jesus says, your sin is mine. My righteousness now belongs to you. That's imputed righteousness. Essentially, that the Father gives to our account, right? We were bankrupt. You think of your bank account. I don't know, maybe you have lots of money in your bank account. You don't worry about finances and so on. But the Lord said, you are bankrupt. You have nothing. You have less than nothing. But Jesus came along and said, here, my righteousness is given to your account. It now belongs to you. You own it. You possess it. The same as a billionaire. You think of Bill Gates. If he came along and said, hey, I like you, I'm going to transfer $1 billion to your account. And how would you feel if that happened? You think, wow, this is fantastic. Really? You're going to transfer $1 billion to my account? Well, our King, our Lord, our Savior transfers to our account riches beyond that. Riches in glory that we can't even begin to comprehend or understand. He gives it to us freely because of faith. By grace, we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Think of the gift that he gives to us, even the gift of his Son. And our sin, our wretchedness, our filth, right? Your filth is given to Jesus. And he says, I take it, and I have suffered for it, and I have dealt with it, and it's cast away. It's cast away. But Lord, as we go on, continue to help us now to live for you and to serve you. It's about Christian service, but living for Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to know, yes, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Well, now what? Now, how do I live for Christ? How do I go on with Christ? How do I serve Christ? How do I then bear fruit for Christ? Well, then that continues in the Word. Lord, help me to continue in this truth, to know this book and to know you, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, D.L. Moody said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. That's what he said. This book is designed to transform us, to transform our thinking. And so that we might live that fruitful life. Are you giving yourself to the Word then? Are you spending time in God's Word? Because if you're not giving yourself to God and his Word, how do you expect to thrive? How do you expect to thrive? Know the author of the book, but then know what the author wrote, and so that you might know him better. And then third and last, then is your faith active so that you can thrive? Is your faith active so that you can thrive? The central thought of this next section from verses 22 to 25 is that we're to be a doer then and not just a hearer of the Word. So he says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, and then he goes into this example, he He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we notice that we're commanded to have an active faith. In seminary, if you go to seminary, there are classes that people just come and audit the class. I don't know if you've audited a class, if you've gone to university or college. If you're auditing a class, what does that mean? It means you get to benefit from the teaching of the professor and so on. But then you don't have to do what? You don't have to do the homework. You don't have to write the papers. You don't have to do the exam. And wouldn't that be great if all your classes were like that? I can just sit there and just soak in all this information and all this teaching and so on, but I don't have to do any of the homework. Fantastic. But what happens if you're just auditing a class? If you're just there sitting and listening and you don't have to do any work, you don't get credit for the class, do you? You don't get the benefit of the class. You can't say at the end of the day, well, I've graduated from such and such a university, such and such a college, such and such a school, because you never did any work. And if we're interested in serving God and to live for Christ and to walk with Him, we're not auditors. We're not just sitting and taking in and not giving out. The Christian will always show faith. If you're thriving in your Christian life, there will be fruit. It'll show itself. I mean, that's what James argues through his book. Faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead, being alone. Why? Because if there's no fruit, if there's no works, it means your heart's not right in the first place. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's what he says. Now, we believe in faith. We believe that faith is a gift, that God gives us faith. But if we're not showing it by our lives and our fruit, if it's not expressing itself and manifesting itself, if I'm not able to go and show my life as a light on the mountaintop, people see it. If I'm just saying it, it's very easy to say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But it shows itself, it shows itself. It can't help but express itself in what we do and what we say and as we go on in life. Now, there's a time when I went golfing. I don't golf so much now. I'm too busy for it. I don't know what if there's any golfers here. But I was playing in a course in Toronto, just a small city course. And it was a Saturday, beautiful day, great day to be out with a friend of mine, just going around. And it was a busy, busy day. Lots of people on the course, a lot of people playing, so we had to stop a lot, and you're waiting for your turn to go, and so on. Well, we're just having a good time, not really thinking about anything, or just thinking about the game, and so on. Well, at the end of that game, I had a man come up to me, and he said, sir, can I speak to you for a minute? I'd like to just have a word with you for a minute. I said, sure, how can I help you? Sir, I'm just wondering, are you a priest? I thought, that's a strange question. Am I a priest? No, I'm not a priest. But I am a Christian, if that means something to you. He said, I knew it. I knew it. There was something about you and how you conducted yourself, it's around the course, that I could see Christ in you. And it wasn't anything that I was doing. I mean, I was just going about the game and having fun with my friend and so on, playing golf. But it shows that people are watching you. They're watching. And they see the difference. They see the difference. Now, it just happened to be that this fellow was a minister of a church. So being a minister, of course, he'd then be able to recognize Christians and so on. So, but he noticed something. Because it shows itself. It shows itself. It's Christ showing himself in you. And if he's not, then it's time to get on your knees and pray, repent, turn to Christ, turn to the Lord. Ask the Lord to come into your heart and life. Turn from your sin. Lord, help me to turn from my sin then, to turn to Jesus Christ. Because we're not to forget what we've learned. He says that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if we're just hearers only, if we're just saying I'm a Christian and not living the Christian life, not living for Christ, what are we doing? He says you're deceiving yourself. You're really just deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving anyone else. You're deceiving yourself because you need to get to the heart of the matter. Is my heart right with God through Jesus Christ? Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, notice he says, like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And so he's saying the illustration gives us one who is casual, haphazard, one who has a casual, haphazard approach at looking at something. So this person looks at something but does not observe it. He can't recall. He's careless. So essentially, this one's a careless person. He's looking in the mirror, he observes himself, he goes away, but then he forgets all about it. We can't just come to the scriptures, come to our Christian life, Christian faith, hear about it, and then just forget about it the moment we leave church on Sunday. Don't even think about the Lord during the week, and then, well, okay, I got to think about God again because I'm coming to church. No, I think about Christ every day. You know the prayer that I pray every morning? Whenever I get up and I'm getting ready for my day, I always pray, Lord, help. Help. Help me. Help me not to live for myself, to be motivated for myself, be filled with the world. Lord, help me to be filled with you. Help. Help me. That I would not be filled with unbelief, but filled with faith and filled with belief. Do not forget God. Do not forget God. Really, that's what he's saying here. Do not forget what you've heard. Do not forget what the Lord has done for you, how he has been gracious to you. Remember Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we're to continue in the faith. We look at this perfect law of liberty. I mean, the law, God's truth and revelation, is not to be for bondage, not to lead us to slavery. Certainly we reverence our God. We acknowledge him as Lord and Master. I want to be a slave for Jesus Christ. But it's liberty, right? It's liberty. Because not only does the Lord call us to himself, he gives us a willingness to come. I want to come. I want to give my life. Believe me, it's no bondage. And Lord, I want you to work in my heart so that I know more of you. And so there must be a desire and discipline. Lord, come. Lord, come. Because the law of the Lord is perfect. It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. How perfect is God's truth? It leads to liberty, not to bondage. Because it's not that God is commanding us, do this and go this way. No, he's with us. He's enabling us. He's strengthening us. He's giving us the desire so that we will live this and go this way through his Son. And so do not be weak in faith, but be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Seek God to work in you so that your faith will thrive. Do not forget God or his goodness. Watch your attitude. Watch your thinking. Lord, direct my heart and my mind so I think correctly, that I live correctly. Lord, that your word would work in my life so that I'll think correctly and live correctly, so that my faith will be active, And so I'll be living for Christ. I'm living for eternity. I'm not just living for the temporal. Because the things that I see around me are going to pass away. But I'm living for the eternal and the glory of my Savior and my God. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us now. I also pray for that. Lord, come. Come by your Spirit and fill. Fill us, your people, so that we know your power and your help. Is your faith thriving? Is your faith thriving? Do you know the life of Christ in your life? And so I close with the words of Jude. As Jude said, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.